I remember when I was young. At least I think I remember when I was young. And when I was young, I wanted to find the right one, that perfect woman that I could meet and marry, spend the rest of my days with. And wouldn't you know, that's exactly what happened. Now, Wendy is not here today because she had to pick up my two oldest boys from winter retreat because they have a football banquet and all that. And I suppose if Wendy was sitting here listening to me to say all of that, she might say, Gernitz, you're full of it. And maybe I am, maybe I'm not. But I think there's a truth for all of us in this. Each one of us wants to find that special someone, that perfect person that they can spend the rest of their lives with. And we don't want to simply settle for the good. We want the best. Because why settle for anything less than the best? And when you find that person, it's all worth it. Even in the midst of the tough times, even in the midst of the valley. Today, I want to tell you a story about two guys who had very much this same experience that I'm talking about, except it wasn't a spousal thing, it was a Jesus thing. If you've got your Bibles, please go ahead and open to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Last week, we started a sermon series in the book of John. It was written by the Apostle John, one of the original 12 apostles of Jesus Christ. It is the fourth book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's also known as the Gospel of John. And John himself wrote four other books, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. So five in all. This is his gospel, and in it, he is recounting the life and ministry of Jesus Christ himself. And I want to look at verses 35 through 39 to start here this morning. Up on the overhead, in case you don't have a Bible, here's what it says. The next day, John, now this is not John the Apostle, this is John the Baptist he's talking about. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Now, let me give you a little background here. Again, the John in these verses is not John the Apostle, but John the Baptist. He is one of the bigger names in the Bible, so I wouldn't be surprised if many of you, if not all of you, have not heard his name before. And if you haven't heard his name, no sweat. I'll give you a little background as to John. John and his life were prophesied about on a couple of different occasions in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before he was even born. I'll share one of those with you. Isaiah 40, verse 3 says, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord." So John the Baptist was prophesied about by the prophet Isaiah, again, many, many, many years before he was born. You would think if someone prophesied about you in the Bible, that's a pretty big deal. And as you'll see here in just a couple of minutes, John the Baptist was indeed a big deal. So not only was he prophesied about by folks like Isaiah, but he also had his little band of merry men. That's right. Much like other rabbis in the day and much like Jesus himself later on in his ministry, John, as we saw, had disciples, learners, apprentices, if you will, who followed him. One last thought about John the Baptist. When you read his story, you get the sense that he was a rather powerful preacher. It didn't matter who you were, rich, poor. You could be a fisherman. You could be a leader in Israel. When he spoke, people listened. And he got the attention, therefore, of the religious leaders in and around the area of Jerusalem. So they decided to send some Jewish priests to find out who this dude was. Now, keep in mind, in the days of John the Baptist, the Jews were actively looking for and waiting for their Messiah to come. And of course, they were waiting for their Messiah to come to deliver them from the hands of the Roman Empire. Therefore, the first question the priests asked John is, hey, are you the Messiah? And he says, no, I'm not the Messiah. They had a follow-up question. Are you Elijah the prophet himself coming down from heaven? He says, no, I am not Elijah the prophet himself coming down out of heaven, although Jesus did compare him to Elijah later on in his ministry. But John then cut to the chase and told him, you want to know who I am? I'm the prophesied one. I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord. No matter how you cut it, John the Baptist is a powerful man of God. When he appeared, it signaled that the Messiah of Israel was now on the scene because, and here's the kicker, John the Baptist was Jesus Christ's chosen personal prophet. He heralded the way for Jesus to come to his people. Now, I don't know about you, but John's pretty good. He'd be someone I'd want to hang out with. As a matter of fact, Jesus later on said this about John, I tell you the truth. Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Now, the quote doesn't end there. He goes on to talk about followers of Jesus, and he talks about the kingdom of God. But no matter how you cut it, that's pretty heady stuff. Jesus knew who John was, and you're not going to get a whole lot better than good old JB. Well, the day came when John and his disciples were out and about, and they saw Jesus. Now, when I picture this scene, I picture John getting very excited, stopping dead in his tracks, and almost slapping his disciples on the chest, saying, look, there's the Lamb of God. Now, the term Lamb of God, we know from the Bible, is a huge term. In other places, it says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So John is not just pointing out some guy. John's not just pointing out some prophet. He's pointing out the Messiah, the King of Israel, who is coming to earth. This is a momentous occasion. Could you imagine being one of his disciples in that very moment? Wow. Behold, the Lamb of God. Which leads us then to the key verse to this whole thing, at least the first part of what we're talking about today. It's verse 37, when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Now, do the math, folks. What this means is they up and left John the Baptist, and they are now following Jesus. What it means is they were no longer disciples of John. They're disciples of the Lamb of God, the Messiah of Israel. So let's tie this all together, even going back into our introduction. Okay, these two disciples, who, by the way, were named Andrew and John, both of them, two of the original 12 apostles of Jesus. John the apostle, again, like I said before, we're reading his words here, his account of this moment with John the Baptist. These two men, John and Andrew, left something incredibly good, John the Baptist. But they didn't simply want to settle for the good. They wanted to settle for the best. They left John to follow someone far, far better, far, far greater, so much so that I think words don't do him justice. They left John to follow Jesus Christ. It's a great story. It's a moment I'm sure John and Andrew never, ever forgot all of the days of their lives. I wonder if they are in heaven, whatever it looks like up there right now, if they every once in a while sit down and have that conversation. Do you remember the day we were introduced to the Messiah? Do you remember the day that you were introduced to the Messiah? That day when you said, you know what, I'm going to follow you as my Lord and Savior? Some of us, we may not have a specific day. We were raised in the church. We were raised in faith, and it basically became who we were. And so maybe there isn't that one moment that sticks out and says, that's when I became a Christian. It was more of a process. For me, I remember my day. I remember that day when I said, I am done with this. I'm following Jesus as my Lord and Savior. This was John and Andrew's story. He left the good to follow the best. But the story doesn't end there. There's another major part to this, you see. Let's pick it up in verses 37 through 42. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" Isn't that an interesting question? You'd think Jesus would be excited. I got some disciples now. He just turns around nonchalantly and says, "What do you guys want? What are you bothering me for?" Right? I don't know if that's what he's thinking, but "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John the Baptist had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing, you see that? The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. So take a look at this. John the Baptist points out Jesus. Andrew and John the Apostle, of course, they're not apostles yet, but I'm using that to differentiate the two Johns. They decide to follow Jesus. And the first thing the Bible says, the first thing that Andrew did was to go and find someone to tell about Jesus. It just so happened to be his brother Simon. Right? Verses 41 and 42. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We found the Messiah," and he brought him to Jesus. Simon, as we read, is also known as Simon Peter, also one of the original 12 apostles, and Peter's a big deal. He became the leader, I guess you should say, of that original apostolic band after Jesus died, rose again, went into heaven. You can make the strong argument that he was the leader of the earliest church in Jerusalem, and the first 9 or 10 chapters of the book of Acts are sort of centered on Peter and a lot of his ministry. He's also responsible for writing 2 books in the New Testament, 1 and 2 Peter. Andrew goes and tells his brother Peter. And you know what jumps out at me at this, and I hope it jumps out at you as well. Andrew was a fisherman. He wasn't a scholar. He did not have a degree in biblical hermeneutics, whatever that even means. He was not an expert in, you know, the original languages, although I'm sure he probably spoke both Hebrew and the local Greek. We don't even know how much he knew of the Old Testament, which at that time was the part of the Bible the people had, and we certainly know that he hardly knew anything about Jesus. I mean, the guy just met him. I'm not even so sure he had a chance to sit down and hear any teachings of Jesus yet. But none of that mattered to Andrew. He went out, he found his brother. What'd he tell him? My goodness gracious, it is so simple. It's almost breathtaking when you think about it. He said, "Peter, bud, we found the Messiah. Come, meet him for yourself. Let's follow him together. Now, that's my summary of it, but that's really what went down. He goes and he tells Peter, we've got the Messiah. Simple, simple, simple. It reminds me of that old phrase, kiss, keep it simple, stupid. Well, that's what Andrew did. He just simply went and told his brother about Jesus. And notice one other thing here as well. He didn't necessarily take to the streets right away. He didn't go find a street corner with a bullhorn and start shouting to all of his fellow Jews, I have found Jesus the Messiah. He doesn't go and rent a stadium like Billy Graham and speak to 20,000 people or something like that. He didn't do any of that. He simply went to a family member. You talk about simple. Peter, let me tell you about the Messiah. I'm not going to read this for you, but if you're taking notes, we see a scene much like this directly following this story in verses 43 through 51. Jesus had another disciple named Philip. Well, Philip had a friend named Nathanael. He goes up to Nathanael, and he tells Nathanael, Nathanael, I think we have found the Messiah of Israel. Why don't you come and see for yourself? His name's Jesus of Nazareth. Nathanael then cracks a joke. I suppose people who lived in Nazareth were not looked upon too kindly. He says to his friend Philip, what good comes from Nazareth? Well, he was about to find out. Jesus meets Nathanael, and Nathanael changes his whole story. He too becomes one of the original 12 apostles of Jesus Christ. He didn't grab a bullhorn. He didn't go up to people he never met on the streets. He didn't go rent out a stadium. He told a friend. Very interesting. So let's summarize all of this if we could. John the Baptist, the prophet of Jesus Christ, the voice in the wilderness crying out, prepare the way for the Lord. He's got some disciples. He sees Jesus. He slaps him upside the chest. He says, hey, there's Jesus. Andrew and John see it. They hear it. Their hearts are stirred. John points them to the Messiah. They follow. Andrew finds his brother Simon Peter. He says, bro, we found the Messiah. His brother comes and follows Jesus. Philip finds a friend. Says, hey, we got the Messiah. Nathanael follows Jesus as their Messiah. Do you see where I'm going with this here today? Couple of thoughts. Number one, I fear that many times when Christians hear the word evangelism or they hear the word or phrase be a witness, tell others about Jesus, we get a little nervous. And the reason we get nervous is because how we understand what evangelism and witnessing looks like. Many of you grew up in the age of the big stadium events. Billy Graham is probably the one who highlights all that. In more modern times, we have Reinhard Bonnke. Many who are filling stadiums, surrounding countrysides. Reinhard Bonnke preached to maybe over 1 million people at least once when he was ministering in Africa. And so we think, oh, to be an evangelist means I've got to go and speak in front of 30,000 people. I can't even speak in front of 10 people. Did you know? Now, it's been a little while, but I believe, and this still holds true, the greatest fear in America is not death. It's not terrorists. The greatest fear in America is public speaking. Seriously, there was a survey done of adults that is the greatest fear in America. So in order to be an evangelist, well, my goodness, I've got to get up there and I got to preach to 20 people, 50 people. I got to be on the street corner. Three quarters of the church begins to shake when they hear that, right? Maybe more. If they aren't thinking stadium evangelism, they're thinking something like house to house or on the street corners. Or engaging people they've never met before. Now listen, all of those things are legit. Absolutely. Later on in the ministry, Jesus sent his disciples out two by two to the surrounding towns and countrysides. They went house to house. If the people of the home received them, peace would be on that home. If they reject it, then you wipe off the dirt in your sandals and you move on, okay? So I'm not saying those ministries are not legit. They absolutely are. Some of the bigger ministries like that, though, when you're talking, speaking to hundreds of people, and I'm not even talking about being a pastor. I'm talking about speaking in front of hundreds of people who don't know Jesus. That may actually be a very specific gift of evangelism. God raises some up to be actual evangelists. That's a different ballgame. But he calls all of us to be witnesses, regardless of whether we have that gift, if you will, of evangelism. My hope and prayer is that what we're seeing here with John the Baptist first, Andrew, and then Philip, is that it blows all of those thoughts out of your mind. If you want to go on a street corner and you're ready to roll, praise God. If you want to go two by two, have at it. If someday you have the opportunity to speak in front of hundreds of people and give a testimony and share the gospel of Jesus, do it. But how about we simply start with our families? How about we simply start with a friend, a neighbor on the street, a coworker that we rub shoulders with every day? That's what Andrew did. That's what Philip did. Shoot, that's what John the Baptist did. Points his disciples to Jesus. There's a second thought that comes out here too. And that is, you get the sense that John the Baptist had a sense of wonder when he saw Jesus. And therefore it became very easy for him to tell others because of this sense of wonder, this sense of awe, maybe a sense of urgency, and maybe most of all, a love. If you're evangelizing, if you're witnessing, if you're telling others about Jesus because you are doing it in fear, and I'm not talking about fear of God. That's a different type of fear. But you're doing it out of fear. If I don't do this, God's not going to be happy with me. God's going to be angry with me. If that's why, matter of fact, if you do anything in your Christian walk because of that, I would submit to you, you don't know Jesus well enough. And I'm not saying that for condemnation's sake. I'm saying it because the scripture says, actually, in 1 John, written by the Apostle John, there is no fear in love because perfect love casts out all fear. So I would encourage you, don't do anything for Christ because you fear condemnation, you fear anger from the God of the universe, you feel like you're not worth it. If that's why you're doing something, stop doing it. Allow God to heal your heart in that area. And then, like we heard from the tongue and the interpretation, allow God to do the work in you so that we know him and we can recognize him and we understand him. And we sense him so well, so strongly, that we just be like John the Baptist. You see Jesus and boom, it flows right out of you. Isn't that something? Andrew meets Jesus. You better believe he's ecstatic. I got to tell somebody. Let me tell Peter. Sometimes I wonder if later on in the ministry of Jesus, he ever wondered if he ever should have told Peter. That guy had a big mouth, always sticking his foot in his mouth. He was the only disciple that we know of, anyway, that Jesus looked at and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, he wasn't calling Peter Satan, but his view of life in that moment was not of God. Matter of fact, you could probably make the argument rather strongly that he was being influenced by the devil himself. Okay? Not saying he was possessed, but just that he had in mind the things of men, not the things of God. And the things of men are in opposition to God. And you know who loves that? Well, the devil loves that. He's the lord of the flies, after all. Right? You go to a garbage dump. You ever go to a garbage dump? What kind of question is that? I mean, who spends time at a garbage dump? Hey, honey, let's go to the garbage dump for our date tonight. You newlyweds, there you go. You're ready to roll on that one. Yeah. Let's go. I lived in Staten Island for the first 9 years of my life. My grandmother and grandfather continued to live there. My grandmother lived there on her own until she was about 95. Now she's in a home in New Jersey, and she's still alive and kicking. It's amazing. She'd be 97 years old this May. Well, we would go from the Poconos into Staten Island, and in order to go into Staten Island, you'd have to go past the Staten Island dump. Anybody in here remember the Staten Island dump? Staten Island, man, it's like the ugly stepchild of the five boroughs. And what we were known for is the dump. Yeah, man, you drive over there and you close the windows, you turn off the fan. It's nasty. And I bet if you got out of your car and you walked in the dump, you'd see a lot of flies. Anybody here like flies? Anybody here like gnats? Gnats are terrible. You know, they come at you and they get in your eyeballs. That's probably one of the things that angers me most, I have to admit. You get these gnats. I remember playing ball growing up, and they'd make a field out of a swamp, and you'd be standing on first base. I played first base, and there's gnats in your eyeballs. You know, how I didn't die from a line drive to the head because I'm sitting here with gnats in my eyes, I don't know how. But the devil is the lord of the garbage dump. He loves garbage. Which, by the way, is another great reason why you should not mess around with garbage. What would you call garbage? Well, the Bible tells us something. How about gossip? It's a big one. Gossip may be the queen of the garbage dump. Slander is a kissing cousin of it. Backbiting. Talking about other people. How about unforgiveness? You know who loves it when you don't forgive somebody? The devil loves it. That's why you get put into a prison of your own doing. Some of you may have been hurt, and I know that feeling. I was hurt in my first senior pastorate pretty bad, and it took me a number of months to work through that. And I've shared a book with you before called Total Forgiveness by R.T. Kendall. If you are dealing with unforgiveness, pain from a broken relationship, some type of abuse, whatever, I encourage you at the very least to get that book and read the book. I read it, and it impacted me in a very real way. I recommended it to somebody else, and they're sitting in my office crying about how God just they're almost like born again. After reading that book, the book did such a work. The Holy Spirit through the book did such a work. Unforgiveness is the garbage dump. Lust, porn, drugs, drunkenness, greed, all of this is the garbage dump. So in that video we heard in the beginning, he talked about leaving all that stuff behind. It was a small little point, maybe 10 or 15 seconds he meant. Get rid of all of that stuff so we can rise up in the power of Christ. Now look, you're going to have a hard time getting rid of that stuff by yourself. But you have a wonderful, wonderful resource. He lives in you. You know his name? Jesus. Let's get even more specific. The Holy Spirit. Jesus, by the Spirit, lives in you. And I can tell you that the Holy Spirit does not lust after the neighbor down the road. The Holy Spirit is not greedy for gain. The Holy Spirit will not gossip about someone else. I think, I've said this to you before, I think that things like gossip, slander, backbiting, all that kind of stuff is like, I compare them to little foxes. And I think those things destroy churches quicker than anything else. Because like a little fox, it gets in and you don't even know the fox is there. You know, the big sins, they burst through the door like rhinoceroses. And you know that thing's in there. We would call him what? The elephant in the room. Remember in the church in Corinth, you had that guy who was sleeping with his stepmother while she was still married to his father? That's a great scene. Well, praise God, I want to attend that church. And the trouble is the church knew about it and didn't do anything about it. I mean, the guy's literally sleeping with his stepmother. What? What's happening there? That's the elephant in the room. They all knew about it. Whether they did anything about it or not, that's a different story, but they knew about it. The little foxes get in, they run between your feet. You don't even know they're there. Next thing you know, people are gossiping, they're slandering, all of this stuff. The Holy Spirit doesn't do any of that kind of stuff. The devil is the lord of the garbage dump. That is who he is. That is what he does. But greater is he in you than he that is in the world, okay? We all on the same page on that? I hope so, okay? I hope so. Either way, take a look at this. John, Andrew, Philip, they go, they tell their brother, their friend, their disciples. Very simple. They tell them the gospel. They basically, hey, Jesus is the Messiah. They were filled with such a wonder, such an awe with who it is they met. They couldn't even keep their mouth shut. And by the way, just so we know, every person that you and I rub shoulders with, every person in this valley, every person in this nation and on this planet is dearly loved by God. They are valued by God. Which, by the way, that's why I know Jesus died for, you could probably point to a number of different aspects as to why he died. Obviously, he died for the sins of the world, but what I'm talking about is the reason why he did that. One of the big reasons has got to be because people have value, intrinsic value. I mean, we've been made in the image of God, after all, and I know sin messes with that, but we're still made in the image of God. We're image bearers, and God doesn't die for junk. He died because we have value. When's the last time you ever thought about yourself as having value? Some of you, maybe it's been years. Pastor, if you knew what I've done. Well, back at you, if you've known what I've done. God, how could he love someone like me? Well, I mean, the Bible tells you how he could love someone like you. One of the reasons is because you have value. You are valuable. And don't ever forget it. And you're not valuable because of what you do or what you don't do. You're valuable because you're created in the image of God. He made you. He loves you. You are dear to him. And so is everybody out there that does not know him. Which brings us back to the video. It's our time, church. It's our time to rise up and to be the extension of Jesus that we already are. When you think of that idea in Christ, it is true. It's not just some kind of nice saying. You are literally in Christ, and he is in you. You are one with him. We are now being called to be an extension of him, his grace, his mercy, his love. Just like John, just like Andrew, just like Philip. So why do I say this? Two reasons, and then we'll finish. Number one, our mission statement, as I shared earlier on, and by the way, once again, I have no idea what the tongue and interpretation is going to be. I get the message ready throughout the week. Somebody speaks in a tongue. Somebody gives an interpretation. Sometimes we skip the tongue all right out. There's a word of encouragement or a word of prophecy. However it works, I have no idea what's coming down the road. I did not call these people up and say, hey, here's what I'm preaching on. That would be lying. Let's just be honest. They don't know what I'm preaching on. I have no idea what's coming forth. And everything that was said this morning is exactly what we're talking about right now. Do you see that? That should make every antenna in your brain shoot out and say, oh, Lord, you're saying something to us right now. See, don't be religious. I said that to you before. If you're religious, all it takes is you come to church, you sit down in the seat. How you doing, David? It's wonderful. I put my time in. Praise God. Praise God. Then I go home. So don't you think maybe you don't want to be religious and experience real life? Don't be religious. Allow God to speak to you. Allow him to minister to you. Allow him to change you. I'm too young. I'm too old. It ain't true. You remember the story of Caleb, right? Caleb took up a sword at, I think, 85 or 87 years old, and he took his city in the book of Joshua, Caleb. Now, I don't know many 87-year-olds who could wield a sword like that. But there's a principle that's there, isn't there? God was not done with him yet because he was old, quote unquote. And whatever my grandmother's doing at 97 right now, he ain't done with her either. So be open to what God is saying. There is a reason why 2 years ago God led us to our mission statement, knowing Christ, loving people. And the reason is because that's how God is leading us. They're both totally biblical. One flows to the other. As a matter of fact, you can argue that the mission statement is Genesis to Revelation. Jesus died so we would know him. We can now grow in that knowledge, grow in that relationship, and then out of that relationship flows love in many forms, healing, prayer, encouragement, but it's love, including witnessing. So don't ever forget our mission statement, knowing Christ, loving people. But don't be religious about it. God doesn't care if you remember it alone. He cares if you get it. And it's transformative. And the scriptures behind that statement are transformative so that we become more and more who Jesus is calling us to be. The second reason, and I'm going to close and then we'll pray, is because as Pastor Caleb or that ugly fish, maybe it was Pastor Caleb, the name of the fish is Gil, right? So you got gefilte fish. Anybody ever eat gefilte fish? Has anybody ever in here ever heard of gefilte fish? Okay, some of you more, whatever, I'm going to get myself in trouble. I'm not even sure what the word is. You know that, okay? He's also called the Swedish fish, as you heard. Well, whatever it was, the Swedish fish or Pastor Caleb. And by the way, that fish doesn't actually talk. That was Pastor Caleb talking. All right. I'm sorry, did I ruin your dreams? Man, I ruined your dreams. It's terrible. Terrible. Whatever. I mean, and you saw how he just totally discarded the fish. He threw it behind the drums. I know, but he didn't. He was just saying that to make the fish feel good. He was like, get out of my face. That's what he was doing. The fish and Pastor Caleb told us that next week we start our evangelism training. Now, I didn't check it yet this morning. We had 26 names. I know there's one whole Sunday school class that's going to it. Other Sunday school classes made it available. The whole teen group is going. You can have 10, 12, 13 teens in that class. If you have not signed up for it, sign up for it. You say, man, I'm tired. Well, so what? Come on out. Starts at 9:30. You could get up at 8:30, take a quick shower, grab a breakfast, and be here for that. And the reason I'm encouraging you so strongly is because you're going to get some awesome stuff. Even if you've been trained before, even if you've been a part of this before, who cares? God's doing something new. You know what I mean? And we don't want to miss it. Listen, if God was still back in 1957, we'd be there with him. He's not. He's here now. Some of you are thinking, well, God lives outside of space-time. He still is in 1957. You know what I mean. Okay? I encourage you to sign up for it. And I believe that this training, 2.5 months, I think it's like 10 weeks, maybe adding one or two on just in case there's a lot of questions, there's other things that are happening. These 10 weeks could very well change the future of our church for the good. And I would love to, and if you can't make it this time, hey, no sweat, we're going to do it again. And one of the goals that Pastor Josh and Kathleen and Tom and I talked about is that some of the people who go to this one will then be raised up to teach the next one as well. Maybe we'll even have little small groups that break out from this. That could be cool. The point is God wants us to be his hand extended. And we see it in the very earliest days of the ministry of Jesus. John the Baptist, Andrew the Apostle, Philip the Apostle. How awesome is that? Can we stand together? Father, we covered a lot of things today. Some things that I'm not even sure I expected to cover. And I know that when the word comes forth, your spirit does with it what he wants. So there may be someone in here right now who is really moved by the call to be a witness. They might go sign up right after this service. Maybe many. There still may be others who hear this word that the devil is the Lord of the garbage dump, and they've been living in the garbage. And they say, Lord, I don't want that anymore. Set me free. Father, our prayer is that both of those things would happen. You would raise up Emmanuel Assembly of God in such a way that the light of Christ, which already lives in us, we are the light of the world after all, flows to those who don't know you. And I hope and pray that it becomes a lifestyle type of ministry. Yes, we're talking about doing even some new outreaches this coming summer, and I'm looking forward to it. But Lord, may it be bigger than that. May it be on the job, in the family, with friends, just like what we talked about. I think every one of us in here would say, Lord, we want to see this church thrive until you come home to take us home, or come back to take us home. Well, Lord, if this church is going to thrive, it's going to be us. And it's going to be you in us. Lead us and guide us. Deliver us from those things that would keep us down. Deliver us from the garbage that seeps in many times in our lives. Protect us from the evil one. Empower us by your Spirit to overcome, and empower us by your Spirit to be light. And one last thing I want to share with you. And I just stopped praying for a second. We've been praying this whole week for a lot of this stuff that we've been talking about. Other things as well, but a lot of what we just talked about today, we've been praying for. We have one more time of prayer tonight. I know Marge is leading that for Pastor Josh. So if you can be there, please come on out. It'll be great. But keep these thoughts in your prayer as the weeks and months go by. Right, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And it affects change in us and in the community in which we live. So, Father, we bless your name. We praise you for who you are, for what you've done. We look forward to how you're going to move here in 2019. And most importantly, we thank you for who we are in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, be blessed. Be a blessing. Have a wonderful week in Christ. Hope to see you next Sunday.